God will call us to do a lot of things. Most of the times, they don't agree with what we think. They don't agree with what we feel would work. But he calls us to them just the same. Now, I must admit, right from the outset, like I have to do this disclaimer right from the top, I have to thank Pastor Frank Jackson for his tremendous insight and his exposition on the passage that we're going to be looking at tonight that I studied this week. Now, I so badly wanted to steal the title of his work on this passage. I would love to have done that, but I can't because I just feel too guilty stealing someone else's work. You see, the passage that we will be studying tonight deals with a man who is offered a life-saving solution by God. But he is unwilling to do what God says. He's offered a solution, but he's unwilling to do what God says. So Pastor Jackson titled his exposition on this, "How Big Is Your Butt?" Now, hands down, Pastor Jackson has come up with the ultimate title ever for 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. And, you know, while reflecting on this passage of faith and this passage of obedience and this passage of blind trust, I see how when we work with God, we are going to come across a lot of buts. But I can vouch, we can get through this. We'll hear things. Our title tonight, Ms. Lauren will pull that up for us for your outline, is Addressing Your Butt. All right? Notice the spelling, please. Do not make a mistake. All right? I should have made a different choice, but I really did love that person, but I would have gone to college, but I would tithe, but I would have gone straight home from work that day, but. See, gang, when Jesus Christ offers us the opportunity to walk with him, the most important thing we need to address is our but. Tonight, we will meet a man named Naaman and see his butt. His butt would mean the difference between life and death. And we will read that in chapter 5, starting at verse 1. The king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him, the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. At this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. Well, one day, the girl said to her mistress, "I wish my master would go see the prophet in Samaria," Elisha, that is. "He would heal him of his leprosy." So Naaman went and he told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. "Go visit the prophet," the king of Aram told him. "I will send a letter of introduction for you to take to the king of Israel." So Naaman started out, carrying as gifts 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter to the king of Israel said, "With this letter, I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy." Okay, we are introduced to Naaman, and Naaman is a very powerful, highly esteemed man. He is the captain of the Syrian army, who, by the way, Syria is no ally of Israel's. Naaman is a mighty warrior. Actually, you can think of him as a general. He has wealth. He has power, he has position, but he also has leprosy. Now, leprosy is a horrible disease. It destroys one's skin, eventually eroding the fingers, the toes, the hands. Gang, if you have leprosy, it is a death sentence back then. Well, Naaman's condition is not anything that can be concealed in his household. And one of the little Jewish slave girls that work in the house sees Naaman's plight and tells Mrs. Naaman. She says, I wish the master would go and see the prophet in Samaria. He'd heal him of his leprosy. That, gang, leads us to our first but. Here it is, point one. Answers are available, but they must be found in God. Or help is waiting, but it's waiting in God. You see, if Naaman could take an elixir or a medicine to heal him outside of God, he would. But that option doesn't exist. If Naaman could work hard on his own to beat the leprosy, he would. But that's not an answer to his problem. If Naaman could pay for a cure, follow a course of treatment, or just tough it out, he would. But none of those are real answers. Naaman would learn answers are available, but they reside with God. Gang, we here, mankind loves to explore options that have nothing to do with God. God can heal the brokenhearted. He can right the sinking ship. He can take what's old and make it new. But like Naaman, we look 180 degrees away from God to our own solutions. I have a relative whose marriage was in bad shape, really bad shape. God has answers, but my relative ran to alcohol. That option has not worked. I counseled a young girl dying to be loved and badly needing to see her true value in the arms of a loving God. But she ran to a relationship with a boy who used her. Instead of God, instead of running to God, she ran elsewhere. That course hasn't worked for her. I know a man who lost both his parents at an early age and suffered terrible heartbreak and loss. Gang, only God can comfort and make sense of that kind of situation for a person. But this man, he ran to anger, he ran to hatred, and he ran to cynicism. That option hasn't lessened his pain at all. Gang, answers are available, but they reside with God. Followers of Jesus Christ should be a step ahead of Naaman. Our first impulse should be to run to God, not use God as our last-ditch option. Do you have a big test coming up here at the end of the year? Run to God. Pray about it. Ask God to help you study, and ask God to give you clear recall. Are you lacking real direction in life? Run to God's Word every day, and read God's Word every day. Read through the Bible in a year. The outlines are right on the internet. They don't cost a thing. You don't even need a Bible. You can read it right on the internet and go through the Bible in a year. Are you hurting? Feel like something or someone is missing in your life? Run to God. Help is available, but it's found in God, not where you might think you need to be running. Running to God and letting your butt melt away in the process is point one. Let's continue our story. See what happens with Naaman. Verse 7. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, "This man sends me a leper to heal? Am I God that I can give life and take it away? I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to him. "Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me. he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel. Verse 9, so Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out with this message. Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of leprosy. But Naaman became angry and he stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me, he said. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call in the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Aren't the rivers in Damascus, the Abana, and the Pharpar better than any of the rivers in Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. Our next but issue that must be worked out is point number 2. He knew what to do, but he was unwilling to do it. Elisha does not come out and meet Naaman personally. Instead, he dispenses God's word through an assistant, probably Gehazi. Now, the instructions that Naaman receives, the instructions are very doable. They're quite clear. Just go down to the Jordan River, wash 7 times, and God will do the rest. Clear instructions by God. But Naaman is unwilling to do them. Was it Naaman's pride? Maybe. Was it that Naaman disagreed with this course of action as a cure that could cure him? Perhaps. Was it that Naaman didn't think God would come through on God's side of the provision? Well, all we know for sure is that God told Naaman what to do, but Naaman was unwilling to do it. I think most of us can relate to that. God gives us instructions to follow that will lead, that will keep us from heartache, guidelines that will keep our ships from sinking, and principles that give us life to the full. But do we do what he says? Naaman knew what to do, but he was unwilling to do it. My old pastor used to say, we are educated way beyond our level of obedience. I am sure there are God followers who can't make ends meet, and they are praying for more income, but they've never tithed. They've never done what God instructed him or her to do with what God has already given them. Naaman knew what to do, but he was unwilling to do it. There are probably God followers whose children are running into trouble in their life, but that parent hasn't invested in the learning God's way of parenting a child's heart, nor done the hard work of shepherding and investing in a child's heart. Naaman knew what to do, but he was unwilling to do it. Our God says, live wholesomely. Live wholesomely. But are we doing it? God says, I know the plans I have for you. But are we handing the reins of our life over to God? God says, he is the Lord of our lives. He will lead us into green pastures. But are we letting him? Pastor Jackson asked, how big is your butt? And I believe the size of your butt is in direct proportion to the size of the blessing God has for you. I should have made a different choice, but that could be a very big but. I really did love that person. I really did. But that could be huge. I would have gone to college, but huge but. I would tithe, but
I would have gone straight home from work that day, but. Gang, Naaman's situation is dire, and it leads him to his last but. Verse 11 tells us this. Oh, first, we already read verse 11, and it told us Naaman became angry, right? And he stalked away. Verse 13 tells us, but his officials, Naaman's officials, tried to reason with him. And they said, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says simply, go and wash and be cured. So Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times, as the man of God had instructed him. And his skin became as healthy as skin of a young child's, and he was healed. Point 3. You may have abandoned God's path, but you can always go back. When I was finishing up high school, I had one teacher who loved me dearly, my woodshop teacher, Mr. Young. I was a cut up in school, and I didn't care about high school, and I didn't want to go any further. And Mr. Young was getting older, and he liked what I was doing in woodwork when I had applied myself earlier in high school. And he told me he wanted me to take over for him when he retired. He went to a college and got me an application. You didn't download them down then in the internet. We didn't have internet back then. We had telephones, but we didn't have internet. He brought an application to me in high school for a college. He said, Drew, fill this out. I want you to go to college. I want you to take over. I ignored him. I threw that in the garbage when I got home. Did not go to college. 17 years later, I went back. You see, although I didn't go, there is an opportunity to return. And I signed up to go to college 17 years after I graduated high school to start getting my degree, which I got. I attended church. I grew up. I was born dedicated in a church in Elizabeth and grew up there. For 23 years, I was there. For 23 years, they tried to convince me to let God have control of my life. But I said no. They tried to tell me that God loved me, but I didn't think he loved me as much as I loved me. They told me he had a plan for my life and that I should hand it over to him, but I didn't think his plan would be very good. I didn't trust it. I wasn't willing to roll the dice. In 1983, I went back. I gave my life to Jesus Christ and started handing him control of my life. I was in that church for 23 years, but I had to go back in 1983 and accept Jesus Christ. In 1990, I had been on the fire department for 3 years. I was hired in 1987. I'd been on the fire department for 3 years, and I was eligible to take my first promotional test to be a lieutenant. I went and took that test in Essex County at a school up there, and I failed so miserably. I did so poor on a test. It was an essay test. I remember thinking, can you make sure that the fire department that I'm working for never sees this? Because they might tell me that I really don't have what it takes to even do what I'm doing. And from that point in 1990, I never took another test to get promoted. Would not do it. But I changed my mind. I changed my mind 16 years later, and I went back, and I took a lieutenant's test again and got promoted. Gang, the story of Naaman is one that is one of the most encouraging stories that God can offer us. God has life to the full waiting for us, but we have to lay hold of it by obeying God's lead. No life needs to be eroded away till it dies. No soul needs to live in anguish without any comfort. No difficult situation needs to feel helpless. God told Naaman, wash in the river 7 times. But Naaman resisted. The question this story begs of us is, what is God asking you to have faith in, but it's hard? What is God calling you to do, but you haven't done it yet? What doors has God opened, but you're unwilling to walk through them? Tonight, it's time to let the Word of God speak to our hearts and say, I'm ready. I'm ready now to make that commitment. I'm going to ask the worship leaders in the band to come back. As you take this last opportunity to say, Lord, am I doing like Naaman? Have you asked something of me? Have you given me directions? Have you given me guidelines? Have you opened doors? Are there people you want me to talk to? Is there something I'm supposed to do? But my answer has been no. No, thank you. Because with Jesus Christ, you can always come back to the help that's available. You can always come back to what He's called you to do and do it. Lord, I pray that You'd help each of us. Help us to realize that You have the answers. You know the path that we're supposed to take. You know what we're supposed to do. Those answers are available. But we need to realize that they are found in You. We can't do what we think is right. We can't do what the society tells us is right. We must find our answers in You. And Lord, I pray that You'd help each of us. When You have told us what we need to do, I pray that You'd help us to do it. We know it's hard. We know there's cost. We know there's sacrifice and denial. But we also know that life to the full is waiting on the other side of that curtain. And I pray that You help each of us to do what You've called us to do. Lord, I pray that all of us would realize that it's never too late. If you're here tonight, it's not too late. We may have abandoned your path, but we can always go back. We can walk back through the door we didn't. There may be some ground to make up, but we can do it with your help, with you at our side. We can walk the path you've called us to. I pray that you would help the lepers to find renewal. Find the cure for the heartache. Find the cure for the desperation, for the feeling that they don't belong and that there's no purpose for their life. Help the lepers to bathe in you, to drink in all that you have for us, to be washed in your spirit and in your wisdom. We leave ourselves, Lord, in your hands. Now I pray that you take us out of this place different than we came in. Help us to be challenged to think this week, what are you calling me to do? What's my Jordan River, and how many times do you want me to bathe in it? Help us to do it. Keep us strong by the power of your Spirit. We leave ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.